We've come to verse 8. We'll back up to verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would strengthen us with your word this night. Help us, O Lord, that thy spirit would give us that illumination of the scriptures and a sweet submission to you in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Peter has been talking to the elders at first at the beginning of this chapter. The primary aspect of this book has been suffering, unjust suffering that the saints have to pass through and how the Christian acts in the midst of that suffering. He's talked to the elders and to feed the flock and to care for the flock, not as lords but as examples, and the reward that would be given to them. And then to the younger, he talks about submitting to the elder and everyone submitting to one another, because God delights in those who are clothed with humility, and he is resistant to those who are proud. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. So we are to humble ourselves, understanding that it is God's mighty hand that works out all of this providence around us, even suffering, and that we are to cast, we looked at last week, cast our cares, the many cares that come upon us, upon Christ, upon God, because he has a concern for us. Then he admonishes them in our verses tonight to be sober and to be vigilant, because we have an adversary. We have someone who opposes us, the devil, diabolos, who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that devouring seems to be defined then in verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith. So the devouring is a desire to diminish the faith of the saints or cause them to turn back from the faith of the saints, but it's with that faith that the saints are to resist him. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world, there is to be a comfort in knowing that we're not alone, that we may feel isolated when we're underneath, especially some of the persecutions that they felt. It may feel like you're very much isolated, but he encourages them that this is not something that they did wrong. It's just the living out of their Christian faith, and that others have experienced the same afflictions. And then he speaks of the God of all grace, the one whom we need to give us grace in these situations, who has called us to this eternal glory after we have suffered for a time, and that he would make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. So he says to be sober. We are to be sober and vigilant because we have an adversary. The word for sober there is a word that's described to abstain from wine. So the soberness that comes from abstaining from wine. Or in other words, not that he's specifically working with that particular, necessarily, that particular vice among those Christians, but the idea is to avoid, do not use anything to avoid the reality that you're in. Look clearly at the reality and trust God clearly in the reality that we are to be sober and sober-minded. So we don't give ourselves over to wine to take away the reality, or give ourselves over to something else to take away the reality, but we are to act soberly. And when you're not sober, when you're intoxicated with wine, it also takes away your ability to think clearly, to make judgments clearly. And so he wants the Christians to make sure that they're making all judgments clearly under these conditions and these circumstances, the circumstance especially that you have an adversary. And this adversary opposes you, and he may oppose you on any number of fronts, so that you have to be alert. You have to be alert. So he says, be sober, and then he says also, be vigilant. Be vigilant. Usually this word is translated in the rest of the New Testament often as to watch, to watch. And the connection that it has so much of the time in the rest of the New Testament is watching in prayer. The idea of being sober here and watching in prayer because of this adversary, the devil. We are to think clearly, have not be caught up in that which is intoxicating, whether it's the world that's intoxicating or the desire to just escape the reality of this Christian difficulty that we have, but we are to watch and pray. The word is used in Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 13. Used several times there. And it's encouraging just to see the usage of this word since we have this great adversary who is greater than ourselves. So very fitting that Peter, along with Paul and others, would admonish to this watching in prayer because of the fact of how mighty the enemy actually is. So he says in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels that are in heaven and not the Son, but the Father. Take heed, therefore, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So here's that connection that so often is used with watching, to watch and pray. We are to watch like a man who is waiting for his master to return, who has been given a commission, and we're waiting now for him to return. For he says in verse 34, for the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to the servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, at even or midnight or the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. So this watching is to watch like a man who has been given work to do and given authority to do that work, and to be diligent about it, because we don't know when our master will return. All need to watch. He says in verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch, watch. Then also in Mark chapter 14, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 34, I think in the usage here of this word to watch, we see the difficulty of watching. We see the failure of the disciples in this particular situation to watch as they were supposed to. And I'm very thankful that the eternal purposes of God don't depend upon my faithfulness, because if they did, we would be doomed. So he says in Mark 14:34, he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will do, but what you will do. And then he came, and he found them sleeping. So they weren't watching. They were sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, do you sleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. And there's that connection that's made again. Be alert and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And see, this is our text. Peter takes in our text and says that we are to watch because we have the adversary, the devil, who roams about seeking whom he may devour. And Peter knows that good and well, because Peter is a part of this situation in which he was supposed to watch, and he didn't watch, and he found himself in a great temptation and a great fear, actually, when the soldiers came. So he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." It's not that they weren't Christians. It's not that they didn't love the Lord. It's not that they weren't thinking, we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to be with him even unto death. The Christian has that desire, thought, and love in his heart. And though he fail, he has that love and desire in his heart as part of his new nature. He does truly love the Lord. But the issue is the weakness of our flesh. And that's what Peter is dealing with. That even though you love the Lord, that you have to watch and you have to be alert and you have to be careful, because your flesh is weak and the enemy is powerful. Because the enemy can bring things upon us which are very, very difficult for us to deal with. And so he says, verse 40, "And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and neither wist they what to answer him." They didn't know what to say. "And he came a third time and said, sleep on now and take your rest. It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let's go. He that betrays me is at hand." Thankful that it doesn't depend on us about the watching, because Christ watches for us oftentimes when we're asleep. And the purposes of God are going forward, even in this situation here. So very, very grateful that the Lord himself is so gracious to us. But he does give us that warning. He does give us that warning. Flavel, and I don't know if I brought my book. Well, I've put it somewhere, maybe over yonder. But Flavel, in his book on the treaties of the soul, talks about, in the section that I was going to read you, he talks about the fact that the body itself, that Satan uses fears of the body to reach the soul. In order to get to the soul, he puts the soul in fear for the body. In other words, this would be very fitting for what Peter's talking about, persecutions and them threatening stuff on our bodies. And if we're not careful, the threat to our body will affect the soul in a certain way, because we do love our bodies, we do cherish our bodies, we're supposed to take care of our bodies. That's normal and natural for us to take care of ourselves. But that taking care of it can reach over in a temptation to a degree in which it's not to have, because Christ is preeminent. And therefore Flavel warns us that Satan, the diabolical one, knows that the soul loves the body and properly wants to care for it, but that he can cause the soul then to be put in such a fear as that he might deny the Lord. He might turn away from the Lord. And that's the warning. That's the warning that Peter is giving in our text, and Peter is given because of his experience. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches and moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and he knocks, they may open immediately. Blessed are the servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching, alert. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and come forth and serve them." He receives them into this kingdom. "And if he will come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes when you think not." You don't know that time. So it's this idea of alertness, and alertness always being tied to prayer, because the enemy is so powerful, we need to have omnipotence on our side. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, when Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, he says, "I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples." And that's always the desire of the enemy, to draw away the disciples from their faith in Christ. "Therefore, watch, be alert, remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears," because of Paul's experience with the enemy. He knows how wily the enemy is. He knows how powerful the enemy is. So he says, "I warned you." That's a part of our exhortation. It's a part about education. Part of education is the warning. Warning about these kinds of things for the Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong." Watch ye. And then finally in Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer," Paul says to the Colossians, "and watch." Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Because our watchfulness, our alertness, gives us things to pray about. If we're not watchful, if we're sleepy, then we're really not going to have the material to pray for either, because we're really not going to be paying attention to those things in which we need prayer for, that we need the help of God with. So he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." It's not a depressing, this is not a depressing prayer. This is not, "Oh my, the enemy is so powerful, I'll never win the day." It's not what it is. It's with thanksgiving. It is acknowledging God's omnipotence over the enemy, so that as I watch and I see where I might need help from God, I'm praying these prayers with thanksgiving to God, knowing that he loves his children and that he has more than ample power to keep us from temptations, to help us through. Praying for us that God would open a door of utterance, Paul says, his own desire for prayer. So back to 1 Peter 5. So Peter says to be sober. We are not to give ourselves to run away from reality in any fashion, and be vigilant or watchful, alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And perhaps he chose the roaring part of the lion at this point because it describes the threatening of persecutions that the saints faced, that he comes upon us in a threatening way. The devil comes in different ways. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light, and so he appears very mild and like it's almost right what he's doing, and he mingles in truth with his error. Sometimes he comes as just the accuser of the brethren, lying about the saints and trying to discourage their hearts. Other times he comes as the lion, where he's trying to put them in fear. So there's lots of different approaches that Satan might use and does use against the saints. He is the devil, and we are to be prepared for him. And we realize that men are underneath the control of the devil. And Christ would say to men at times, "Your father, the devil," because they were opposing Jesus Christ, and therefore they were satanically driven in what they were doing whenever they were opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's obvious enough. Thomas Scott said the apostle here again renewed his exhortation to sobriety and vigilance, that being free from the intoxication of sensual pleasures or worldly interests, the Christians whom he addressed might not be lulled asleep or found off their guard in the great concerns of eternity. And to excite them to this watchfulness, they must be reminded that the devil, the prince of the darkness of this world, and of the apostate angels, who has always seized upon every opportunity of bringing a charge against them, that he walks about as this lion. And he goes on to say, all Christians then ought to resist and repel his assaults, being steadfast in the profession of the faith, assuredly believing the truths of the gospel, constantly depending upon the power and love of Christ to repel and drive away the hated tempter. He is mighty, but God is mighty to save. Satan is powerful, but God is all-powerful. And it is our faith, yes, that wins the day. Our faith in the great God. And as we pray and we resist temptation, the scripture does say that though he is mighty and mightier than we are, that he will flee. He can flee if we resist him. How do we resist him? By believing God and by trusting God and by obeying God and by putting him to flight through our prayers to this God. Weiss writes, be sober and vigilant, be weaned off of any inordinate attachment to present things, and be watchful in the use of every divine ordinance against the wiles of the great deceiver, your adversary, ever waiting for your halting, fierce and cruel. We have a deadly foe to conflict with. And the only way in which we can overcome is to resist steadfast in the faith. We lift up the impenetrable shield against the fiery darts of this wicked one. So no matter what he threatens or roars at us with, faith is sufficient to resist him. And then finally, I wanted to share with you a quote that came out of the British Family Bible. He writes, because your adversary, the devil, this is Bishop Horne, because your adversary, the devil, a roaring lion, walks about, the scriptures in several places excite us to vigilance and activity by admonishing us that our own desires are not the only enemies with which we have to contend. But there are others, not the less to be dreaded because we cannot see them, namely evil spirits, who have been cast out of heaven, are permitted for a time to disturb the earth and stir up against us either our own passions within or the passions of other men without. Such is our state, and the danger of it calls us to be diligent, to learn and practice all the rules which the scripture give us for our security. Men in our days have, however, have found out a much shorter method than that prescribed by the apostles of dealing with these our spiritual enemies. Either they disbelieve the existence of any such, the idea of, that the devil is just a fiction, or if they believe it, agree to think no more about it. Too often, indeed, we hear the name of our great adversary pronounced, but it's only as a kind of expletive in common conversation. No point is less seriously thought of, and it seems as if Christians were disposed to lay it by as an antiquated fable. Yet if the scriptures are not to be laid by at the same time, this adversary is there represented as something real and someone formidable. To him are ascribed the force of a lion, the subtlety of a serpent. He is said to deceive the whole world and to put it into the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Ghost, and of Judas to betray his master, to work in all the children of disobedience. We are told, in short, that the Son of Man was manifested to destroy the works of this devil. And can we then calmly or sedately let it pass that there is no such works or no such person, or that it is a matter of indifference whether there be or not? Let us rest assured that such enemies we do have, and that we shall fail in the combat unless we are aided by a strength superior to our own. So what do we do? Well, we cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. We don't get filled with anxiety, which is a distraction. And then also we are sober and we are watchful with the devil, the one who is raised up against us, knowing that we need to resist any and all outward, exterior suggestions to our mind or threats from others who are animated by the evil one. And anytime we have that and we are looking at it and thinking about the fact that this other human being or this magistrate or whoever it might be is threatening us with some sort of bodily harm or financial harm or whatever it is, that we need to understand that that is a satanic temptation to move away from the simple faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to resist in the faith and then get it, be encouraged by the fact that our brothers also in the world have these same afflictions accomplished. And didn't really spend enough time to look at verse 10. We'll just state it, but the God of all grace, but the God of all grace. That's who we're praying to. We're praying to the God who has all grace to give to us and can pour out his grace upon us in order that we might not succumb, might not turn away from the faith, but reach the goal, which is called us to his eternal glory in Christ after we have spent some time suffering. But we'll add that to the message as well next week. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the encouragement to be watchful and to be sober as well, to face clearly and to think about clearly and discern clearly the dangers that are set before us, dangers, that is, of being turned away from the faith in any fashion. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give us an alert mind and a soberness about these things, and that you would hear us as we pray and make us a people of prayer who are ever and always sending forth prayers to thee, even as we walk through the wilderness of this world. And so we ask that you'd bless your people in their daily walk with thee. Give them discernment when the evil one is tempting them or threatening them or trying to turn them away from their faith in any measure at all, and give them strength against it to be able to resist it and to be able to believe thy word and believe thy promises and believe in the mighty hand of God. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.